Ramban explains the sequence after the Aseres HaDibros. The Torah speaks about not making images of the Kruvim, of other things that are in the heavens or whatever, Losasun Iti, and it speaks about how to make an altar. So the Ramban explains that after the Aseres HaDibros were given, so the Torah then went and elaborated on them and started with the mitzvah of Anochi and Lo Yelecha of Avodah Zorah, right, and elaborated on idolatry. And this week's Sedra, the Eile HaMishpatim, it elaborated on the last of the Aseres HaDibros, Lo Sachmot. Because if you don't know what's yours rightfully and what belongs to somebody else, then you may be coveting somebody else's thing, thinking it's yours. Okay, the problem with that Ramban is that doesn't explain why, if the Torah is now interested in elaborating on the Aseres HaDibros, why it would start with the first and then skip all the way to the last and not elaborate on any of the middle ones in between. And the truth is that in Mishpatim there is an elaboration on kibud avoim, not to curse your parents or hit them, not to kill somebody is also an elaboration of lo sirtzach. But according to the Ramban, it skips right away from the first to the last. I want to explain a little bit differently. And that's the following. We need a little bit of a preface first. The Rambam explains that how did idolatry get started? Why did people all of a sudden, God created Adam HaRishon, he knew there was a God. Where did they come to worship idols? So the Rambam says the following, that in Dor Enosh, they made a terrible mistake. And they reasoned as follows. They said, if God gave tremendous powers, both physical and spiritual powers, to the heavenly bodies, the sun has a power to give light and heat and photosynthesis, right? Tremendous physical powers. In addition, there are spiritual powers that come through the heavenly bodies, through angels, through the simple physical things in the world, have tremendous physical powers and spiritual powers. They recognized all of this. So they reasoned as follows. If God accorded these things such honor to divest in them all these powers, then we should be honoring them because it's an honor of God. We're honoring God's emissaries. And they started to build temples to these things, not to pray to them or to manipulate them or to think that they were gods, but merely to honor God by honoring his creations. And then it degenerated where the common folk began to forget that they were honoring God by honoring these things. And there were false prophets that came and said that these things need to be served and manipulated and whatever, and eventually forgot about God altogether and dealt with these intermediary powers as powers that had to be reckoned with. That's how it degenerated. The question is, what was the mistake? In other words, at the first stage where they did it to honor God's the things that God gave honor to by giving them such powers, why was that a mistake? So the Svarim say that you do honor a student, what's it called, as honor to the Rav. You honor the king's emissaries as honor to the king, with one qualification. That's only when the king's not there. But in Cholkin Kovod L'Talmud B'Makom HaRav, you don't give honor to the student if the Rav is standing there. Because if your honor to the student is honor to the Rav, then he's standing right there. Give him the honor. Why would you honor his emissary, the king's emissary, if the king's standing right there? So why didn't they understand that? Because they thought the king is not there. Meaning the following. They thought that God is so great that he delegated powers to these things in order that he shouldn't have anything to do with this lower world. So it's not in God's presence, it's in his absence, because God chose to delegate his authority to these powers, and he has more important things to do. And that's the way the Goyim look at the Ribbono Shel Olam. Ro Malkol Goyim Hashem, Al HaShamayim Kevodo. The Goyim look at God as way above, exalted above everything on the heavens. Okay? And therefore they feel that it's beneath God's honor, beneath his dignity to deal with mortal human beings and the things in this physical material world. And therefore God delegated it to his son, to his cousins, his uncles, and other various powers. And that is the mistake. Because even though the Goyim look at God as Rama Kol Goyim Hashem Al HaShamayim Kevodo, we, Mik Hashem Elokeinu, who is like our God, who is our personal God, HaMagbil LaShavis, he's way up there. But he looks down and has connection to every single thing in this world. So, Enochinami, God is great, but his greatness is that he can deal with everything that he created and not be diminished by that. And I think that's what it says in the Aseres HaDibros. It says, Lo yia lecho Elohim achirim, there shouldn't be any other powers, right? To you, you shouldn't serve any other powers, any other gods, meaning Elohim means powers. Al ponai, Rashi says, as long as I'm around. As long as I exist. What does that mean? And when God doesn't exist, then you could. Right? So, money learning, just a euphemism for forever. As long as I, but according to what we're saying now, it's beautiful. As long as I'm there, and it's in my presence, there's no place to serve any other powers. If it would be that it wouldn't be in my presence, that you would be right, that I would remove myself from this world and delegate authority to powers, then there's a place for idolatry. But that never happens. That's what God's saying. It's always al ponai. It's also interesting, according to this, that it says in Dor Enosh, Oz hu chal likro b'shem Hashem. So Rashi says, in that generation, they began to call other powers by the name of God. Huchal means they desecrated the name of God by referring to other powers as gods. But the Targum says, that's when they started to pray in the name of God. So it seems to be just the opposite. According to the Targum, it's not that they served idolatry, just the opposite. Then in that generation, they began to pray in the name of God. They said, no, the idea is the following. There are different names for God. The name Yudke Vavke applies to God as the creator, the one who brought everything into existence, the Mahaveh, that's Yudke Vavke, who always existed, past, present, future. Ho Yehovah Yeh. There's other names for God. Elohim is a plural name for God because it means powers, and God is the master of all powers. So up until Dor Enosh, they didn't have to differentiate when they prayed to God which name they used, because it all meant God. But when Dor Enosh, when they started to give honor to other powers, they had to distinguish between when they're praying to God and when they're praying to these other powers. So they started then using the name Yudke Vavke when they meant to pray to God, because when they used Elohim, it could mean other powers. Up until that point, everything meant God. So they didn't have to differentiate. But in the Dor Enosh, that's what the Targum says, Ozhu Chalikro B'Shem Hashem, they had to start using the name Yudke Vavke when they wanted to refer to God, and because other names could refer to other powers that they addressed. That's what it means. So, okay, now you would think, okay, that this mistake was one that came from humility. In other words, these people felt very humble. Why would God have anything to do with us? We're mortal peasants, human beings, and God is so great. So out of humility and a recognition of how great God is, they came to this conclusion. This wrong conclusion, but it was a conclusion that came because of humility. Just the opposite. They came to it because of haughtiness. Meaning the following. They said, if I would be God, I wouldn't have anything to do with these puny, mortal human beings. It would be beneath my dignity. So they transferred their haughtiness to God. And they said that God probably doesn't have anything to do with these puny human beings, because we wouldn't if we were God. So it comes from gaiva. With that you can understand a deeper understanding of a chazal. Chazal said, kol ha-mizgoya ki'ilu oved avarazor. A person who is haughty is as if he's serving idolatry. Now the simple meaning of that is he's serving himself. Haughty person makes himself into a god. But according to what we just said now, there's a deeper meaning. If you're haughty, then you are on the brink of making the same mistake that started off the idea of idolatry. Because you're going to transfer your haughtiness to God and can't imagine why God would have anything to do with lowly people like us. So it must be that God delegated his authority to others because it's beneath him to have anything to do with this world. So if you're haughty, you're going to come to Avodah Zarah. Kol HaMizgoya, whoever's haughty, is going to come to serve idolatry. And that's why Rabbi Yochanan said, if you say the Yitain Lecha on Motzei Shabbos, you'll recognize this, but it's a Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara says, Om Rabbi Yochanan, Kol Mokom Shata Motzei Gvuraso Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shomata Motzei An Visanuso. Wherever you find the greatness of God mentioned, right away it mentions also his humility and that he deals with the most, the lowliest of beings. And it's in the Torah, in the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim. For instance, it says in the Torah, it says, Hakel, Hagodol, Hagibor, Vanora, God is great and powerful and awesome. Osem Mishpat Ger Yosem Ve'amona. He does justice with the Ger, with the orphan, with the widow, right? People who are on the lower strata of society, God has to do with them too. God is involved in every aspect of the world, even the lowliest classes. Because if you think that God is very, very great, you're going to make the mistake to think that if that's the case, he has nothing to do with this lowly world. So wherever the Torah spoke about how great God is, it immediately told us how he deals with even the lowliest, because you shouldn't come to think that God separates himself from the world. If that's the case, I was thinking, since the Torah wanted now to elaborate on the Aseres HaDibros, and like the Ramban says, in the end of Yisro, it speaks about not making images or whatever, lo sasu niti, don't make images of what's above, don't make the images of the kruvim or the heavenly bodies or whatever. Then comes the next elaboration of Avodah Zarah. If you can't make images of what's above, and God is so great or whatever, then you may come to make the mistake to think that it's okay to serve idolatry because you're honoring what God gave honor to, not in his presence. Therefore, the Torah speaks about, the Rambam says in Morin Nevuchim, the Torah speaks about how a person has to deal with even the weakest, lowest echelons of society, starting with the slave. Slave is on the low end, vulnerable, so just what's it called, and you see that God's concerned about even the slaves. So don't make the mistake to think that God is so great that he's not concerned about the lowest of the low. He's concerned with the lowest of the low. And we have a mitzvah to emulate God. So as great as you may be the master, but you have to worry about how you treat your slave. And you have to worry about all the what's it called, the weaker elements of society. And that's what the Torah speaks about in Mishpatim. It speaks about what's it called, Kol Amon Veger Lo Sa'anun. Don't oppress the widow and the orphan. And then the Torah says, Im Ane Tane, so if you will oppress him in a double language, Ane Tane, Vahoya Kitsok Yitzhak Elai, when he will call out to me, also plural, double, he'll call out doubly, Shamoa Eshma, I'll hear him doubly, and I'll punish you. So what's this double? I was thinking the idea is the following. When you oppress a widow or an orphan, so there's two things you're doing wrong. One is whatever you're oppressing them about, financially, physically, whatever, that's one sin. But by oppressing them and abusing them, you remind them that they're weak and vulnerable, and that's why you're taking advantage of them. So it reminds them of their status as a orphan or a widow. And you doubly pain them. You pain them from what you're oppressing them, and you pain them by reminding them that they're orphans and widows. So when they cry out, they're crying out doubly. They're crying out because you're abusing them and oppressing them. They're crying out because you're taking advantage of their weakness. And it reminds them that they're weak and vulnerable. And God says, I'll hear both cries, and therefore the punishment is going to be great. So in order to elaborate on not coming to serve idolatry, you have to emulate God. And when you emulate God, you have to deal with every part of society. That you shouldn't make a mistake to think that God doesn't deal with every part of society because he's too great up there. He wants you to be like him. And in that respect, it says another mitzvah. It says that you have to loan somebody money and you can't take interest. You're allowed to take collateral, a guarantee, a surety. Okay, now what does a poor person have that you can take as a guarantee? He can't take his diamond ring or whatever as a mashkon, as a surety. So what do you take? Take his bed, his mattress. Take his what's it called clothing, daytime clothing, whatever. So at night you're allowed to take his daytime clothing as a surety, and the daytime you're allowed to take his bed as a surety, but you have to give it back to him at night, his mattress. Because what is he going to sleep on? So it's not too much of a surety, right? If you have to give it back every night, right? But you're hoping he won't abscond at night with his mattress. And during the day, at least you're holding on to it. You have something to hold over him. So the Torah says, if you don't return it to him at night, and he cries out against you, because he has nothing to sleep on, he has to sleep on the floor, I'll hear him, ki chanunoni, because I am a gracious God. Question always bothered me. I mean, if you think about it, right? I'm a rich man. I gave you a loan, okay? I wasn't sure I was going to get my money back because I don't know if you could pay me back. All I wanted is some kind of surety. I didn't take interest from you. I'm not pressuring you. I just want some kind of surety. You're not going to abscond and I won't get my money back. So all I do is hold on to your mattress during the day. Now one night, I'm afraid that you're going to skip town with your mattress, and I'm not going to get paid. So I hold back the mattress for the night. You have to sleep on the floor. Now, I did you such favors. I loaned you the money. I didn't take interest. I didn't bother you. And you have the chutzpah to go and pray to the Rebbe Nishlam and say, well, take revenge on this rich man who took away my mattress. I mean, be a little grateful. If I was God, I'd zap the guy with the lightning bolt. What kind of ungrateful guy are you? Right, the guy did you? He loaned you the money. He what's it called? He's not taking interest. He's not pressuring. He just kept your mattress one night because he's afraid you're going to run away and you're never going to get paid. What do you have a right to? So, why does God listen to the poor man in such a situation? So the Torah says, "Ki chanunani," because I'm a gracious God, and you have to emulate me. And true, you may not get your money back, but I deal with vulnerable, lowly people too, and I give them for free. You should also follow that. So I permitted you to get your money back, but if you won't, what's so terrible? So that's the idea. It's not so much because you deserve to be punished, and he deserves to be listened to. But all these laws, partially, are to make you understand who the Ribbono Shel Olam is and how you have to emulate him. And it's not just what you owe this guy or whatever. It's how you function in a godly way. And that teaches you a little bit about the Ribbono Shel Olam also. And therefore, these laws follow the Aseres HaDibros as an elaboration of the first Dibra, of Anochi and Lo Yelecha. If you want to really be able to serve God and not fall into the trap of idolatry, so then you have to be humble. You have to emulate God and see that God deals with even the lowest, weakest, most vulnerable strata of society. Today, the Vilna Gaon says that money is the Avodah Zorah of the day, and science. He doesn't say science, but I'm telling you science. It says in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, right away in the beginning, they took away the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zorah. We don't know what that Yetzer Hara was. This was the Yetzer Hara where the kings of Israel served idolatry. It was a tremendous Yetzer Hara where they felt, they knew the powers exist in the world and they can manipulate them. And they believed in God and they kept mitzvahs. But they also served the Baal because they felt that they need this to manipulate, otherwise they won't be successful. And they sacrificed their children to these powers because they felt that's what's going to give them success with the rest of their children or whatever. So part of their children they sacrificed. Today, money, and then the rabbis took away that Yetzer Hara. It was a tremendous Yetzer Hara. In fact, the Gemara says that one of the Amoraim was discussing the five kings or four kings, I remember now, one of the five or four, that don't have a share in the world to come. And Menashe was one of them. So he was discussing these kings, and he finished his share. He said, tomorrow we'll continue with our friends. That night, Menashe HaMelech came to him in a dream, and he said, tell me, you call me your friend. Do you know where you're supposed to make the motzi, on which part of the bread, or whatever? And he said, no. He said, you don't even know a simple halacha, and you call me your friend? So the Amora said, if you were so much of a Talmud Chacham, and you knew all these intricate halachas, why'd you serve idolatry? He said, if you would have been alive in our time, you would have picked up your robe and run after the idolatry. And the Maharal explains, right, picked up your robe. So sometimes people have a desire to do a sin, but they really are hoping that something's going to stop them. So they don't pick up their robe, hoping to get caught on some thorns so they'll be obstructed from going and running after the Avera. But if you would have been there, you would have picked up your robe because you wouldn't have wanted to be obstructed. You would have really been, we at least wanted to be obstructed. We couldn't control ourselves. You would have avoided the obstructions in order to do the sin. That's how bad the, but you can understand what that is today, money. Right? What do people feel? That if they have more money, they have control. If they don't have money, then they can't control their lives. So money gives them the power to manipulate their lives. So they think that money is a power to itself. It's not God who is in control. You're the one who has money. He's in control. And they sacrifice their life and their children and their family to earn more and more money. Right? People are workaholics. Never see their children, what's it called, neglect them. And that's much like sacrificing your children for the sake of that power. Money. Science, the same thing. People think they can manipulate the powers of nature through science, medicine. Right? Not that there's anything wrong with eating healthily and jogging. But somebody who feels that he can control his destiny because he jogs or eats health food. Right? And that's going to guarantee, then it's not in God's hands anymore, it's in my hands. I just have to manipulate these powers. So that is something similar to what the Avodah Zorah used to be, except they used to know all these powers, and they used to be able to manipulate them. We don't know what these powers are, but we have money that takes its place. We have science that takes its place. So, therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in elaborating in the mitzvah of Emunah, believing that God controls everything, and therefore you can't deal, even to give honor to other powers, because it's in the presence of God. In order to bring that message home, you have to emulate God and see that God wants you to deal with the weakest elements of society, because God also is concerned about the weakest elements. If you understand that, then you'll never come to make the mistake to think that God is somewhere above this world, separated from the world, and delegates the other powers to deal with the lowly things in this world. Not true. And therefore, God wants you to have mercy on people and deal with them and not feel that you're above them, because God doesn't feel he's above them. And then if you understand that, you'll never come to serve idolatry.